So let's turn to chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Elisha had was speaking with the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." During Elijah's time period, you might remember, during his time period, there was a famine, but it was for 3.5 years. And now here we have, you know, double that. You know, interesting, maybe he got a double portion of a few different things. But interesting that, you know, there's this double, you know, duration now of famine that's going to come across the land. A couple things that kind of come to mind in that is, one is that God will go to great extent to get your attention and my attention. And sometimes he uses difficult situations, especially, and you remember when you read through this, the Israel is and Judah, they're on again, off again. They're hot, they're cold, they're good with God, they've got a king that's kind of flying right, they're doing better. It's similar, not quite like exactly, but similar to the time of the judges, don't you think? You know, when we read about that each man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes, and it always led to destruction for them. Isn't that the case for us, you know? When we do what's right, and don't we live in a time period that's like that, where people are doing what's right in the sight of their own eyes? And so a lot of times we'll talk with people, it's I feel, I think, I, and it's all what their perspective. And as people of God, as Christians, our line of sight now is to be honed in by the Word and to be have a perspective that's a biblical perspective. No longer, it's not just a psychological perspective, you know, and all those different perspectives, but it's a perspective that's centered on God's Word. And so that's a biblical perspective or a biblical worldview. It's taking my line of sight and lining in with the Word and God's perspective and seeing things in light of the way God's Word and God sees things. So when we look at the times in which we live, we can see it. Kind of we touched on some of that on Sunday morning, the times in which we live. You know, the last days, what's it going to be like? You know, and we talked about that a little bit and how it plays out. And so we talked about how they'd be lovers of themselves. And, you know, you could just starts right there and then just kind of goes downhill from there. But here in this situation, there's this 7-year famine now coming on the land. And the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. So she went down along the coast there. The Philistines, you know, originally kind of lived in that same area now of Gaza, where, you know, down in through there. That was their original area in which they lived. Actually, it was probably it wasn't bombshelled quite like it is presently, so it might look a little different. It's you know, right on the Mediterranean, right on the coast there, and you know it's probably a relatively attractive place, or was at that time. And it came to pass in the end of the 7 years that the woman returned to the land, returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." So, you know, there's this connection, you know, with this. We keep thinking Gehazi is falling off the face of things. You know, he got struck with leprosy, but he keeps showing back up here and there. So interesting as he pops back up on the scene again. But the king's saying, "Hey, you know, so tell me a little bit about what's been going on with Elisha, some of the things he's done." And now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of her field from the day that she left in the land until now." So God just restored everything. Interesting, you know, when we have favor with the Lord, and it is true when we give our lives over to the Lord, the enemy is always trying to steal things from us, you know, take things away from us. The enemy came to rob, kill, and to destroy. That's his objective. And if you think otherwise, you are greatly mistaken. And if you think you are not a target for him, you're greatly mistaken. If you think you're an untouchable, you're greatly mistaken. You know, he does not, he could care less about how he attacks you, who he uses to attack you, what means by which he could care less. He is absolutely ruthless. And we will, when we get to the other side, and we've experienced the attacks of the enemy, and when we get onto the other side and we see in that last judgment, you know, and we see who it was that was attacking us, I think we're going to be shocked. At the, you know, because he was an angelic being. You know, he was, you know, really potentially the worship leader in heaven, you know, at one point in time before the fall. Kind of an interesting concept. I mean, I think, you know, he can transform himself into an angel of light, you know. We don't, I think we're going to be a little bit shy. Wow, that is crazy. That's the force that was, you know, coming against me. I think we're going to be a little bit taken back a little bit by that. But we're just going to be so glad we're going to be there and be on the other side of it and not being the ones getting judged like he is. And it's going to be great. He's going to get what he well deserves. But as we go through and we look at this and we see how God restored, I love verses 5 and 6, how God restored everything to this gal. I think that's awesome because God will restore the years that the cankerworm ate away. God has a way of blessing and taking care of us when we get our lives lined in with him. He has a way of caring for us and just doing good things for us, and I'm so thankful for that. I also love that in verse 5, how, you know, she just, you think about the timing of this. The king's talking to Gehazi, you know, Elisha's servant. Hey, so what's been going on with Elisha? You know, tell me some of the things that he's been doing. You know, he's just kind of wanting to get a kind of a field report of what's been happening. You know, he's kind of sharing with him, and then he looks out, and you know, maybe there's some kind of a court setting of some sort or something, or people waiting to have audience with the king. And well, as a matter of fact, king, look at, there's the gal right there, her and her son, right there. You can ask him for yourself, you know. And she's coming to petition and has no real platform to have audience with the king, you know, and God just boop, opens the door, you know, and gives her opportunity and everything. I think that's kind of exciting, you know. I think God wants to do those things for us in our lives. He wants to bless. He wants to guide. He wants to be there. He wants to open doors. He wants to lead. And I just think it's such a beautiful thing of the divine appointment and the scheduling of that and how God's timing, and not only his timing, but his care. His interest in her as a person and her need. You know, remember, people, women in that culture had zero rights. They had nothing, no ability really to try and get audience with the king or anything like that in and of themselves. And what a great a thing, you know. God had done some great thing for her through Elisha. And because of that great gift, you know, that God had done and bestowed upon her of the restoration of her son's life, it opened a door. You know, you read through the Proverbs and such where it talks about, and, you know, the gifting of the Lord, you know, in our lives will give us opportunity to be in various places and situations that we may not have opportunity to otherwise. Then Elisha went to Damascus. We're going to come back to this and discuss this a little bit further, those first six verses, but not till we kind of wrap up everything, because I just want to have kind of a discussion about something at the end. Then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?'" So he's real sick. He's kind of, you know, concerned about, you know, is he even going to live? And so Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Now, really, you know, the king of Syria, the people in Syria, you know, they don't really have, they're not connected with the things of the Lord, really. You know, this guy's just invoking this, you know, hey, is it possible that I, you know, and he's just saying, you know, your son, you know, Ben-Hadad, you know, this is kind of an entreaty, really. Shall I recover from this disease? This is the question. And Elisha said to him, go say to him, and now it's important to read this kind of specifically. This is what the word of the Lord was to him. This is what was he was to report. You shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die. Well, now which is it? Is the guy going to recover? Is the guy going to die? You know, it's a little bit confusing when you first glance. So what it is he says, what you have is the disease you have is not going to kill you. You're going to recover from that, but you're going to die. You know, so it's kind of, hey, good news, bad news. You know, it's kind of, you know, but both in the same. I kind of think of these guys that are the go-betweens in some of these situations and stuff, and it's really kind of interesting. And then he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. You know, you'll notice in your margin notes something what it kind of says about he set his countenance, or he fixed his gaze. He was just kind of sat there and kind of stared off, you know, spaced out. Well, that's what I would say. He was kind of spaced out. And the man of God wept. You know, he just kind of just was, I think, as he is there, and I know probably some of us have had this. I know many of us probably have had this experience where while we're talking with someone about something, and interacting, the Lord can be speaking things to our hearts about situations or something. And we know, you know, in our hearts something from the Lord. And it can be very difficult sometimes having those conversations. I think Elisha here is hearing from the Lord. And I can give you evidence of this as we go on. I think he's hearing something from the Lord. And it's very grievous to him as he's interacting with this other fellow. And he wept, and Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. See, God's speaking something to his heart as he's talking with Hazael. And Hazael's got wickedness in his heart. And he's going to do wickedly, and he's going to be a destructive force against God's people. And he sees that happening. I've had situations where I've talked with people, and I can tell the direction that they are going. And the thought processes that they have developed are very destructive for themselves spiritually, and for others that they are going to interact with and encounter, and they've just gotten off track. And I can sense it, but there's all I can do is I can see that and I can say, hey, look, you really got to rethink this. You know, you can say those things, but you know they're bent on what they're thinking, and they're going to take action on that. I have sat in my office and pleaded with people in tears, and this is very serious, sober, and pleaded with people with tears, don't do this. As a couple is deciding to go their own ways, and they're believers, there's no grounds for any of this, and they're deciding to go their own ways, and I know they've got kids, I know what's going to happen, I know how this is going to affect people down the road. You know, I don't know all of it, but I just know glimmers and glimpses and little bits and pieces. And I said, please don't do this. It's a poor choice. Work through it, you know, that kind of thing. Well, it's this type of situation here, much more serious. They're strongholds you will set on fire. He says, you're going to be an enemy of Israel. And their young men you will kill with the sword. And you will dash their children and rip open their women with children. So with child, the women that are pregnant, they're going to, you know, cut them open, and the, you know, it's just very graphic. And it's, can you imagine being the seer in this situation, being the prophet? And he just sees this. And so now he's broke down. He's just weeping. He's got this guy in front of him that's going to head up this, this enemy force against God's people. You know, everybody, oh, I want to be prophetic, and I want to, wow, really? You know, you better strap on your seatbelt, man, because that's a serious business. I'm telling you, I think when I read about the literal things that are described for me in Revelation about what's going to, the judgment that's coming on this earth, I am telling you, it's a Roman torch underneath my behind. I am just lit up about, man, I want to be clear about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because judgment is coming. It's coming. Judgment is coming. And that's not being Mr. Doomsayer. I've read my Bible. Judgment is coming. And with judgment coming, how much more in this day should we be fervent about the message of the good news that people can be spared the judgment? See, grace is available. Judgment is coming, but grace is available. Wouldn't we want to convey everything we could and try and look through and see how do I convey all that? Because when I read about what's coming, the judgment that's coming on a Christ-rejecting world, I wish that upon no one on the face of the earth. I wish that upon no one. When I read about the literal hell that's described in the Bible, I wish that for no one. You see, our loving Heavenly Father wishes that for no one. God doesn't want that for anybody. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that we would repent, that we would be honest with ourselves. We're sinners and we need God. We need forgiveness, you know. But we're so prideful as a people, not necessarily, I'm not throwing you all in this. I'm saying that as a people, humanity, we're so prideful, you know? And we should be burdened and concerned. Look at what Haziel's response is in verse 13. He says, "But what is your servant, a dog? That you should do that he should do this gross thing?" I mean, what you're describing? You're insinuating I would be like that, that I would do these things? And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." That's all he says. Pretty heavy, huh? You know, because see, God knows the heart. God knows what's inside of a person, you know? I so marvel. I don't know if you do, but I marvel when I read through and I see how Jesus interact with Judas. I just marvel at his interaction with Judas. "Friend, you know, you've come out with this mob, you know? It wasn't like a question mark. It was, I think, just these last pleas of mercy being shown to Judas, you know? Jesus knew who Judas was. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, but Jesus still had the capacity for compassion, you know? That's like hard for me to wrap my head around personally, but I see God in that, you know, how God's so loving and so good and so long-suffering. He says, "You're going to become king over Syria." And then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me you would surely recover." Now, we just read this. Was that the whole story? That's just half the story, right? He's saying, "No, you're going to surely recover." Well, look what this guy does. He just tells him kind of the half-truth. "But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over his face so that he died. And Haziel reigned in his place." Basically got suffocated, you know, and you know, because supposedly somebody's tending to him in that sense, but he ends up suffocating him with this, and he's dead. So, and Haziel then reigned in his place. So everything that was shown to Elisha, if he says, "Hey, the Lord has shown me that you'll become king over Syria," you know, do you think the other stuff's not going to happen too? You know, everything that's been revealed is going to take place. Now, in the fifth year of Jehoram, or Joram, it's kind of the same, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king over Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he's, you know, kind of got this commingled thing going. You remember, Ahab was married to Jezebel. You know, that was a dastardly duo. You know, it was horrible. A lot of wickedness went on. And now the daughter of Ahab was his wife. So now he's commingled. He's married someone that is really very disconnected from the things of God, wouldn't you say? You know, so again, you get this is thrown throughout the scriptures. Sometimes we think, oh, well, that's just a New Testament idea, this don't be unequally yoked. No, it's not a New Testament idea. It's a biblical truth that plays out throughout the scriptures. Here's another example of it where it's going to end up with a destructive end to it. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And boom, there you have it. Yet the Lord would not, and I love this in verse 19, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In other words, even though he was wicked, even though all of this is true, he was not, for the sake of the kingdom, you know, there wasn't the utter destruction. God always keeps his word. I think that's that should be amplified in all of our minds. God always keeps his word. He's always true to his word, always, always, always. Not part of the time, all the time. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zer and all his chariots with him. Then he rose by night and attacked the Edomites, who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And Libnah revolted at that time. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now, another one comes up, and it's got similar name, but different people. The 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the king of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, going back to the south, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, and was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. He went with Joram, the king of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then the king Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah, and he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ahaziah, son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. They ultimately, and this is still part of this story of the commingling and stuff, it just ends up in absolute destruction, you know. And again, you go through the scriptures over and over again, we're going to find things like this as we travel through together. We're going to find those same things. I want to back up, if we could, back to that first six verses, because I want to talk about this a little bit, because it kind of struck me, and I'm sure, you know, we can just ponder this and kind of muse on this just for a little bit. We see the man of God, the prophet, telling this gal to just go down and find a safe place to live because destruction, you know, because there's a famine. You know, a lot of times we're looking sometimes for this, the depth of, radical, miraculous thing, when sometimes the most miraculous thing you can do is the thing that just is just God's put in front of you, and it's practical, and it's good counsel. You know, he's just telling, hey, this is going to happen. Just pack up your stuff and leave. Find a safe place to go where there's plenty of food for a while, you know? And I think sometimes the contemplation is this. A lot of times you can read and you can say, oh, and you remember, you know, they just kept pouring and, you know, or the pottage just didn't end. You remember? There's just more. Every time they went to get more, there was just more, and they went to get more, and there's just more, and, you know, it just never ended. You know, the oil, they kept pouring the oil, and the oil just kept filling up the jar after jar after jar until they ran out of jars. Right? Okay. That's miraculous. It's wonderful. It's unexplainable outside of the miraculous. But I love the fact that the man of God also just gave some really good practical advice that made good sense, that had spiritual continuity. In other words, gave warning about something that was coming, a famine. You know, there's going to be a destruction in that sense, and you need to do this. It makes good sense. Now, sometimes the miraculous that we do doesn't make good sense. Now, mind you, she's being told this, and it's not happening yet, right? So she's being told this. It's not happening yet. So it's still we haven't left faith yet, have we? See, we're still in the operation of faith because she's still got to act upon something that isn't upon her yet, right? The famine's coming, you need to leave and do this. And so, you know, it's still an act of faith to go and do this. Think of we see this happening differently, but with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, look it, man, you got to leave, you know, because the sword's coming against you. You've got to go. You've got to take your family and go. And then remember, they fled to Egypt for a while. So, all of this to say, does God always do things the same way? The answer we know is simply no. But you kind of read through some of this stuff, and I think, man, I wish it was written a little more systematically. Because I'd be able to look up, oh, here's the marriage and family section. You know, here's the section on Christian business. Here's the section on, you know, whatever it might be, whatever issues might be going. And we just turn to those sections and read through those sections. But don't you love the way it's written? That laced through it are all these truths that are being lived out in like a word picture that's painted for us. You know, these are real people with real lives, just like you and just like me. And they're living out their life and they're interfacing, you know, with the miraculous. They're interfacing with this spiritual dynamic. They're seeing the spiritual dynamic around them. They're recognizing that there is this spiritual life that's going on. And I just think for us as New Testament believers, we live such a unique life because we're constantly in that mode of seeing the miraculous even in a very practical scenario. So I think oftentimes God does the supernatural in a very natural way. And there are many times we can come up with where the supernatural is done and it's just supernatural and chalk it up to supernatural, you know. But I don't think we should ever minimize the daily existence that we have. You realize the breath of your life is not entrusted to you. You know that. It's something that is given to us by God. God's given us this. And when we're done, he will cause us to stop breathing. But it's entrusted, the Bible says, our breath is entrusted in his hand. We think so high of ourselves, of what we have charge over, you know, and it's so much less than what we might know. that God really is ultimately in control. So I was thinking about that, and I was kind of thinking not only about, how maybe if we could, we would maybe structure, the word even more systematically or whatever, but there's a couple things with that. I wouldn't then be digging into it, trying to find these things. We wouldn't be doing that together, because we just turn to this, find what we, move on, God is wanting a certain type of interaction with us on a regular basis. And the times when it's so difficult for us, the difficult times that we face, our backs up against the wall, we don't know what to do, we don't know how we're going to deal with it. We know God can do what he wants, any way he wants, and if we could read about something and say, oh, this is just how you do it. You touch him this way, you pray that way, you cross your leg, whatever it is, and you do this, and then, oh, poof, everything's better, It's like that, but then that's what we would start doing, right? So God does it this way so that you, so that I, so that we would actually seek him, that we would actually spend time and talk with him and ask him. That's what I find fascinating, and that's why when we started with prayer on that thought of, I am fascinated. Not only does God love you and love me, but he actually likes us. Jesus actually likes you. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to be your friend. He wants you by design to seek him. And it's purposely laid out this way so that we would look for him and that we would search him out and that we would ask questions and that we would not have this exactly laid out format, but that we would have to rely on a relationship with him instead of this exacting format. I find that fascinating. That's his desire. And so while when any of us are in time of need and we're looking for answers and certain things, this is really what we want to be driven to in these six verses, where we see it laid out for us. This gal had this experience. She had previously experienced this radical, miraculous thing, hadn't she, in the healing of her son. And now the prophet, in his interest and care for, the Lord, in his interest and care for, sends the prophet and says, hey, look, you need to take off, man. There's going to be a famine, and, you need to take off. Now, she could second guess. Would you second guess that? If it was the person that basically, gave life back to, one of your children, would you second guess that person's, I don't think so. But yet, look at how God has given us life through his son, Jesus Christ, and how quick we are to second guess God and his word, his counsel. And so I just kind of wanted to muse on that. I wanted to leave you with that. I want you to just, I didn't want to pour out a whole bunch and read a bunch more chapters tonight. I really think it's important for us tonight to just kind of think, and our takeaway, our thing we, take home in our doggy bag with us is the idea, the simple concept that, man, God doesn't always do things the same every time. And yes, there is the miraculous, and there is the supernatural in the natural, and it's all God. And God wants us to seek him, to interact with him on every matter in our lives. He's interested in that. And he's interested in that relationship that we would have. Rather than creating, this simple systematic outline that we could just look through and say, okay, well, this does this and this takes care of that and that, he wants that relationship, with us. I think probably you gals probably understand this much better than us guys do. You really, truly, gals are much more relationally connected. As a general rule, that's there's no doubt. And I think that's a wonderful characteristic and a beautiful thing in that way. And I think there's an understanding of that dynamic of interest in talking through something and stuff. We're just pretty decisive as guys. Well, let me have it, and then here's the answer, and we move on. But a lot of times that's not really the way it works. It's more of a interactive thing, and I see that with the Lord's desire, to interact with us. He's a loving father who wants to have contact. And Jesus is our friend. He wants to have contact. We've got the Holy Spirit that wants to speak good things into our lives. We've got his word that provides us with guidance and direction. And so I think that all points to, yes, it can be supernatural. God could do it very systematically if he chose to. But this is his design. We are his design. And he's designed it this way. And so rather than become frustrated by that, wouldn't it be better to embrace that and just say, gosh, you know, what's the Lord stirring in me? What's he wanting to speak to me about? You know, what are those things that he would want to say? The white noise of life makes it very difficult sometimes to hear the Lord's voice, doesn't it? You know, think of the things that are going on around us, the plates we have spinning all the time, and it's sometimes hard to hear the voice of the Lord, you know? Boy, walking by ourselves. Now, personally, as much as I'm not, you know, I'm not the biggest lover of winter, but I don't despise it necessarily, I will tell you one thing. As soon as we get a few, maybe 6-8 inches of snow, man, I got my boots on and I'm going for a walk while it's still snowing. There's no cars yet driving around. It is absolutely, and something, I don't know what it is. I really don't. I don't know what happens, but somehow snowflakes absorb or muffle sound. I don't know. But it goes on. It's deadly quiet, you know. And you can go for these walks, and wow. It's like, wow, so that's what silence sounds like. That is really something. Anybody ever lived out in the country at all? You guys know, living out in the country. Oh, my gosh, that's such a beautiful thing. You know, we've lived out in the country before, and it's just, man, it's so quiet. You know, I actually understood when we moved out in the country, I thought, I know why somebody buys 1,000 acres and puts their house right in the middle of it. I mean, I actually get it now, you know. I mean, because it's just quiet, you know. And you can actually maybe hear God speak something to your heart, you know. Now half the time I'm trying to figure out, is that God? Is that indigestion? Is that, you get what I'm saying? It's sometimes, because there's so much white noise around us all the time. My goodness, you know, it's not even so much volume. It's data, isn't it, for us? It's not just volume, you know, like loudness in our ears, but it's information, you know. And the information clogs my head up too sometimes. You know, you get reading this text and that email and this thing and that, and you know, you just, you know, I go into this little creek, things happen. Start. What a great concept. So this week, our homework assignment is to try to do everything we can to try just to find some moments of quiet time where you can actually hear from the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, here am I, your servant. Speak, for your servant heareth. You know, like Samuel did, you know. Run in. When next time you wake up, just say, speak, for your servant heareth. You know, I think if we just do that, it would be interesting to see what the Lord might be ministering to some of our hearts and what he would want to do.